Because he lives, I can face tomorrow.
The views expressed on the following broadcast do not necessarily reflect those of KHLT, Take 12 Radio, or our affiliates. The opinions on this show should not be considered as medical, psychological, or professional advice, and are those of the host, co-host, and guest. Take 12 Radio and KHLT Recovery Broadcasting are not affiliated with any particular 12-step fellowship.
God is a solution. God is 12-step.
I like where he's going here.
Helps the community grow, helps us grow. Bonnie has done a phenomenal job. And you're talking about taking people through a spiritual process, getting them into recovery.
Thanks, Monty, and thanks for all your support.
We need spirituality to make this thing work long-term.
It's an absolute pleasure. You certainly know a lot of people.
This is one of the places that is about the business of the solution.
And now, broadcasting on location somewhere in the vast expanse of the Pacific Northwest, it's the over-opinionated 12-stepologist, the Monty Man.
That's right. I can't get it to work. I got this little screaming goat, listeners. The battery's running out, though. I can't get it to work. Welcome to the Take 12 Recovery Radio Show. Hello.
Hello.
Hello. Greetings, one and all. I'm excited about this week's show. I really am. I've got two good friends and two folks that really love the Lord and love their recovery and are going to be sharing their experience, strength, and hope today. Mike and Nicole are here. I'm going to be introducing them here in just a second. This is number two of Couples in Recovery, installment number two, and we're excited about that. We've got about four more that we're going to be doing, but I wanted to feature these two because they've just got a powerful story. And as always, what we want to do, listeners, is in whatever we do in word or deed, hopefully it points to God. Hopefully it points to the divine, because that's really our mission here at Take 12 Recovery Radio. But before we do that, we like to have a little fun.
Excuse me, Monty Man, excuse me, but it's that very important part of the show where you talk about one of those silly things that is spoken of in meetings sometimes. Mm. So take it away, Monty Man, with the silly thing.
Yeah, thank you, Cecil. Time for a little controversy. Okay, so we've been doing the top five silly, I'm using the word silly. I'd like to use another word, but I won't. I shan't. The silliest things that we've ever heard in meetings. And so we put out a request some months ago, and this is what we got back, and these are the top five. So we're at number five. So I will give you, or number one, rather. The fifth one was AA is a selfish program. That was number five. That's just not true. Number four was meeting makers make it. I made a lot of meetings and I didn't make it. Number three was don't drink and go to meetings. Just don't drink and go to meetings. Number two was God means group of drunks.
Mm.
And the number one most silly thing ever heard in meetings: relapse is part of recovery. So here's a little commentary on that. We hear this one by those who, because they aren't working a program, end up white-knuckling their sobriety until predictably drinking or using drugs again. They feel ashamed by their future or by their failure and try to rationalize it by casting relapse as a natural part of the recovery process. They want to be seen like a baby first learning to walk who's expected to fall. In fact, the idea that recovery and relapse go hand in hand is patently untrue. We can't even charitably consider it as mere backsliding or getting worse. Relapse is the opposite of recovery. It's the illness, full-blown, And, well, it's just full-blown. Let's just put it that way. The most insidious part of this adage is that the speaker deep down still believes that they have the power to change their drinking or drugging. This is why they feel shame, the classic symptom of one who never even made it past step one by honestly admitting that they are powerless over alcohol or narcotics. Alcohol and narcotics are the kryptonite, Achilles heel and fatal weakness of every abnormal drinker or drug user. The fact of being powerless is well within our personal experience. All of our efforts to moderate or quit, well, they failed. Our addictions had grown beyond our control. We might go days or weeks without actually using, but the result was always the same. We are not like normal people and never will be. Mm-hmm. Thus, any relapse must be treated as a more serious matter than a baby who faced plants on the carpet. Relapse isn't simply failed recovery. It's no recovery. It is a giant red flag statement that they are powerless. Their belief that they or some other human power can relieve them from addiction is one of the old ideas that they must completely let go of. Their recovery efforts invariably will amount to nil unless they let go of such ideas absolutely. Moreover, once their step one is complete, they must proceed with the remaining steps. Number one in our five silly things, relapse is part of recovery. Yeah, there you go. So I'm just going to go ahead and introduce these two right now because I want to hear their comments on this. We're going to talk a little bit about how they met and all and their story and so forth. But Nicole, let's go. There's Nicole. There's Mike. If you're watching on YouTube, Nicole, what do you think about that? Is relapse ever part of recovery? What do you think? What's your opinion?
My opinion.
Yeah, let's go with opinions. They can we when, can do that here.
When I didn't work a program, it was part of my. it was an excuse for me. When I hadn't done the work.
Yeah.
It was part of my recovery, the relapse. But I believe if you haven't been through the steps, you're not in recovery. That's just I've changed my my opinion about how. If you've never worked the steps, then you've never been in recovery. So relapse isn't even possible until you've worked the steps all the way through. If you if you work the steps all the way through and then relapse, that's different. There's something spiritually not connected.
Something's different though than just not being in recovery at all. You're just using. If you're just using, there's no relapse. You're in using.
Yeah.
Or whatever. Mike, what do you think?
I haven't. I had a spiritual experience in jail, and since that, I have not had any kind of obsession or desire. It was lifted from me.
Hallelujah.
And it is not by anything that I did other than just completely surrendering my heart, and I just know that I know that that's not going to make anything any better. If anything, I'm just going to crash and burn.
Yeah.
So it's not even been a struggle or a desire to want to do that, but I... Being in recovery and around different 12-step programs a lot, I've seen that it's a big thing, especially lately. It's really I've been seeing it lately. A lot of people with long-term recovery have been relapsing that I've seen, and breaks my heart.
Yeah.
It's horrible. And then I see the struggles after and how hard it is to get back into that peaceful place again where you... feel freedom, that obsession is just tormenting them. And
you know, I gotta believe the enemy of our soul plays a big part in that.
Absolutely.
Absolutely.
Really plays a big part in that, the whole shame thing and all that stuff. All right. Well, there you go, listeners. That is that wraps it up for the top five silly things that we've heard in the meetings before. Don't go away.
The doorknob wasn't in there.
No, it's no, but we talk about that a lot. Okay, we'll be back right after this.
I'm not prepared to pursue my line of inquiry any further, as I think this is getting too silly.
Quite agree. Silly, silly, silly. Right, get on with it.
For real.
Get on with it.
This is Tom Williams
and Alicia Martinez, and we'd like to invite you to join us every Tuesday right here at take12radio.com for the Came to Believe Recovery podcast.
Topics will include a deep look into the how and why the 12-step movement was so successful in the past and how it can experience that success again today.
You can catch up on all our episodes at take12radio.com by clicking on the Came to Believe Recovery podcast banner.
Hey, come on and have some fun with me. I'm the Monty Man, and I am the co-host of Walking Through the Language of the Heart, a workshop that we are currently broadcasting here at Take 12 Recovery Radio, which includes AA co-founder Bill W.'s writings in the grapevine from 1944 to 1970. Walking Through the Language of the Heart with myself and Chris S. is broadcasting and posted every Friday until we're completely done with this wonderful book. Simply visit us at take12radio.com, click on the Recovery Workshops banner, and there you'll find Walking Through the Language of the Heart, as well as other recovery workshops that we've produced here for you for free at Take 12 Recovery Radio. Visit us once again, take12radio.com, scroll down to the Recovery Workshops banner, click it, and you'll be well on your way.
Accessing this and all of our shows has never been easier. Simply visit our website at take12radio.com and subscribe to any of the podcasting platforms listed there. Take 12 Recovery Radio, the original recovery talk and positive music radio station and podcast.
Yeah, nobody sings like Zach Williams. Quote, we ask him to remove our fear and direct our attention to what he would have us be. At once, we commence to outgrow fear. This powerful excerpt is from Chapter 5 of the Big Book of Alcoholics Anonymous. It emphasizes the transformative effect of faith and courage. Mm-hmm. When we trust in God and seek guidance, fear diminishes, allowing us to face life with newfound strength and serenity, just as Zach Williams says in this song, we're no longer a slave to fear. Boy, how about that, guys? Huh?
Yeah, I love it.
That yeah. Song. Oh, my gosh. So, listeners, in the studio with me, if you're watching on YouTube, if you're not watching on YouTube, my camera won't sit still. There we go. If you're not watching on YouTube, I would encourage you to do so. Probably the least amount of listeners watch on YouTube because everybody's on the go and they're listening on their way in their car or they're jogging or doing whatever. But if you do go to our YouTube channel, like it, share it, you know, and all you got to do is go to take12radio.com and just click on the YouTube link. But wherever you're listening, we are glad you are. Now, this is installment number 2 of Couples in Recovery, Mike and Nicole sharing their experience, strength, and hope. Now, I've known Nicole longer than Mike, mm-hmm. And I got to tell you, you are not the person that I knew. you just, we talk about transforming power, right? If our dilemma is that we're powerless, then our solution is that we need a power. And you, girlfriend, have tapped into that power, right? And, you know, I'm just going to say this right up front. I don't like the way you got treated early on in the rooms of the 12-steppers. But I got to give you kudos because I resented myself right out of that particular meeting and you stuck it out.
Yeah.
You stuck it out. And I know it was by the power of the Holy Spirit that you stuck it out,
right?
But you did. Why did you stay? And you're still doing it. Why'd you put up with all that stuff?
I believe that I deserved it, I think.
Okay.
So I just believed I'd probably deserved it. But I kept seeing people stay sober, and so I knew that there was something there. So I keep explaining it like a fighter, like a boxer.
Yeah.
That in the ring when they get knocked down.
Yeah.
They don't know when to stay down.
Yeah.
Right? That's that's my story, is I didn't know when to stay down. Like people were praying that I would stay down.
Right.
Just stay down.
Right.
And I would just get back up and keep fighting. And so I just, God loves my zeal and my resilience and my fight and my, and that there's hope. There's hope.
Yeah.
That's what I believe, that it was working for other people. So there had to be something.
And you even share it differently now. I mean, you were very zealous.
Yeah.
You know, like we've all known people.
She likes to say she was passionate.
Passionate. And sometimes we need a little smoothing out of the rough edges when it comes to our delivery of the gospel, right? And knowing your audience and that kind of thing. But you never let up. I mean, if you don't mind, I just want to say, you were like, you know, the 3-day wonder kind of person. You would go, you'd relapse, but you'd come back and relapse and come back and relapse and come back. And, you know, and some people would say, well, you know, obviously you don't really want it and blah, 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 you know. But you didn't care. You just kept coming back. And you kept giving God the credit, the God who is God, by the way.
Yep.
You kept giving him the credit. And wow, he's honored that.
Yeah.
He's honored that, you know. So I watched you put up with a lot of nonsense and stick it out. And if you're listening, listeners, and you are in a 12-step fellowship, whether it's faith-based or secular or anything in between, and you feel just like chucking it, let me tell you, God is going to use you to touch somebody else in that room, and you may never see the results. Mm. But don't give up.
Right.
Don't give up. Yeah, so I'm so proud of you. Yeah. I'm so proud of you. And you just got back from the mission field. You went to Africa, of all places.
Yes, I did.
Did that blow your mind?
It did.
That God would use you in a way like that?
Yeah, so I think it was probably 12 years ago, I was sitting in a church, and a lady from Africa said, do any of you feel like you should go on to missions? And as a person that was still using off and on, I was like feeling very disqualified, like God would never choose me.
Right.
And so it was like a redemptive thing when it came up where I got to go. It was like God says you can go and you do deserve it and I can use you.
Wow.
So, yeah.
Wow.
Yeah.
And then you went.
Yeah.
Oh, my goodness.
14 days.
Oh, my. Did it change your perspective about anything?
Yes. I'll cry.
It's okay.
I think that because I'm in America, I only see this. Mm. And so it's hard to see
beyond that.
Right.
Yeah.
Like when people tell me that God loves me, I saw like that, like the whole world. I was like, yeah, God loves the whole world. But I started to see that I'm the very apple of his eye. And so that's how I see now the world. Like he's in Africa too.
Right.
It changed. Like I have a worldly view of God, but now I have a apple of the eye view of how he cares about people everywhere. Mm. It's not just like, Not just
Albany.
I don't know if I'm explaining that correctly, but
no, I think you did a good job.
Yeah.
Of that. And it doesn't matter how much television we watch or coverage we see, until you're there.
Right. Well, and the commercials. You know the commercials with the kids, the hungry kids. And you're like, oh yeah, it's just a commercial, right? And then you get over there, and those kids are smiling at you, and it's just so beautiful.
Mm.
It's beautiful, and it's devastating at the same time.
Yeah.
They're just so grateful. They're so happy to see you. You're very welcome there.
Yeah.
So, and that was, it was Christian and Muslim.
Wow.
So, I mean, we prominently Muslim and they were very welcoming.
Yeah.
It was different from what you hear.
So you hear all these horror stories about people of different faiths or particularly ones that are really contrary to Christianity. And then you meet somebody and you go, huh, maybe not so much.
Yeah.
Well, yeah, you hear a lot of negative from some people. And then, unless you experience it, you don't know.
You don't know.
Our pastor that Nicole went with was telling a story about a village that they went into. And the head person in that village went around to all the huts and gathered everybody out to put them together in a courtyard and say, okay, now you can talk to everybody. And they preached the gospel to those people.
Wow.
And I don't
11
know,
people
11 people
got saved.
And that he was a Muslim man in a Muslim village, and he was still open like that. And he said,
he recorded the whole thing.
And he said, no, I'm okay. I'll stay with Allah. But he presented everybody else to be able to be heard.
Isn't that interesting?
Isn't that amazing?
Isn't that interesting?
I know.
I have heard tell that there are a lot of conversions coming out of Muslim faith.
Because they see the man in white.
Yeah. Yeah. Isn't that amazing?
Yeah.
Yeah. That's amazing. Mike.
Yes.
So you attend a recovery fellowship along with Nicole, but you guys didn't always know each other.
Nope. Nope,
right?
We didn't. We actually met in a recovery fellowship. Yeah.
Yeah. Tell us about that. Tell listeners about how
well,
you guys
Nicole's
met.
Well, Nicole's probably the better one to
okay,
tell
Nicole,
about that. But I was actually fresh out of prison, had basically lost everything, was 44 years old and riding my bike around.
Around Albany?
Yeah, because I had just couldn't get my license back, and I had a bike, and thankfully I had a place to stay, so that was kind of cool. And I remember getting out of prison, all I was just seeking God. I had such a heart for God at that point, and to learn, and a hunger, and a thirst, and there were different 12-step programs that you could go to, but I wanted a faith-based one. So I searched and I found that. So that's where I ended up, and that's where we ended up meeting. But Nicole can tell the story from there.
Yeah, go ahead. Go for it.
So my sponsor had me, 2 years before I met Mike, my sponsor had me write a letter to God about the man I would like to marry. And so I wrote a letter to God, dear God.
Now, is that the person that I know? You can say her first name.
Andy.
Oh, Andy.
So Christy used to be my sponsor.
Oh, okay.
Christy was my sponsor. For a while, and then I stopped working the steps. And I got loaded. So that's, I mean.
There you go.
There you go.
Yeah.
And then Andy became my sponsor. And she, while we were working the steps, she had me write a letter. I was in a relationship that was really not healthy for 10 years. And I wanted out. And so I wrote a letter to God. And then 2 years later, there's a story in between that. But 2 years later, I was sitting in a faith-based 12-step program at a church, and and he walks in, he's got a big old smile on his face. He's just happy to be there, and I'm like, God, can I please have him? Like, out loud. And that just, it just developed from there.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Wow.
Just like, yeah, and if I took that letter out today, and I think I have it somewhere, but if I took that letter out, it would be Mike. And I didn't know that was my desire, but God put that desire in my heart. He says he gives us the desires of our heart.
Sure.
I didn't quite understand that he puts those desires. it's really his desire, right?
That's why he can give them to us, because they come from him. Yeah.
And he did a great job picking him out for me.
Wow. Well, so you had your eye on him, but you didn't have your eye on her necessarily at the same time, did you? Or did you?
Well, I kind of did, but we had a talk, and at the time her ex-husband was living with her because of her son. I didn't know that though. I just assumed, okay, you're living with your ex. Well, that's probably an out, you know, but then as we began to talk more, I realized that she was just basically helping him out for their son's sake. And
okay,
he was also in recovery.
Codependent. Codependent.
So it was more of just a friendship and helping him have somewhere to stay, so type thing. But I just assumed that, okay, this is a dead end until we actually talk more.
Yeah.
So
what do you guys think of the philosophy that sometimes we hear in the rooms of the 12-steppers? Don't date anybody in recovery. If you're in recovery, don't date anybody in recovery. Don't date your first year, but certainly don't be going out with anybody that goes to your home group, for instance. Mm. What do you think of that?
I see the logic behind it in some sense, just because early in recovery, our emotions are all over the place, and it's an easy distraction. And I've seen a lot of people go off the rails with something bad happens, and it just,
the priorities get messed up.
Exactly. And you don't know how to deal. I mean, you're trying to figure yourself out in emotion stuff, usually, at least I was.
Mm-hmm.
So, I mean, that should be the focus. So I understand it, but like anything, I think there's exceptions to that rule, and obviously, I think when we kind of started, I had
over a year,
and you had over a year, so
almost a year.
Yeah. So,
but that I believe that I wouldn't have anybody to date if I didn't date somebody in recovery. I mean,
that's a good point.
You know what I mean? Because yeah. I have changed my whole life, and the people, I mean, even I go to church with people that I don't even know that used to drink and use that drink that, you know, and their life has changed. And so I know, that's what I know. I've surrounded myself with people that do not drink and use. And so I would be out. I wouldn't be able to date anybody.
Yeah.
Did that happen organically for you? You know, that you just kind of, your life just kind of has moved in that direction? Or did you actually seek out people that didn't drink or use and say, that's the only people I'm going to hang with?
No, I started to do the work. And as a fruit of doing the work, I started to gravitate towards people that...
don't drink and use. Yeah.
Drink and use anymore. Right. Before I started to do the work, my life was consumed by the bars. Like I was missing something. I could still go do that kind of stuff.
Yeah.
It was okay for me to go do that kind of stuff, and it's not. So, and when it's like changing my mind, it's what happened. This is my mind changed. And when my mind changed, everything around me changed.
Because your perspective
is totally different.
So which one of you made the first move, so to speak?
I don't know.
I do.
Do you?
We were at Darlene's house.
Oh.
The women always know. They remember.
Do you remember we were at Darlene's house?
I remember that.
We stayed the night there.
Yeah, I do remember that.
Like, can I kiss you? That's what I said.
Really?
Yeah.
Wow, I don't remember that.
I do.
I remember other parts.
You don't admit that.
Do you remember that? You don't. I remember.
I don't remember.
Say
that.
Yes. Say yes. I do.
Yeah. Okay. Yes, I do.
Okay. Liar. Well, she remembers it. And what did he say? What did he say?
Yes, he kissed me.
Yeah.
Yep.
I remember that.
Yeah.
Was it awkward?
No.
No. No, not at all.
It's just as natural as can be.
Yeah.
Huh?
Yeah. It was good.
He made me laugh a lot.
And then what happened? Did you guys go out on an official date the next day or something? Or how did it kind of all evolve?
We hung out in my car a lot.
Yeah.
For a while.
I think, honestly,
what does that mean?
A lot of the stuff that we did was recovery based.
Yeah.
I mean, because that was just a big part of our life.
Yeah.
It was church. We went to church together a lot. We went to different groups a lot.
We always had to pick up Jacob from work.
Yeah.
My son. And so I would offer Mike a ride home.
Yeah.
And we'd sit in my car and wait for Jacob.
Yeah,
so
it was great. It was great to have a ride.
45 minutes in the car just talking.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah, it was good.
We did a lot of hanging out in the car and talking.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah. Were you guys going to the same church at that point yet? Or?
Where were you going to church?
I think I was going to Hope Church at the time. And then you brought me.
To Jesus
to the shift and Jesus Pursuit.
Oh yeah, Hub City.
Yeah, we really like that. So we were always doing those.
That's where
kind
we
of
we go to the
together.
Shift now.
Yeah, Tim Thomas was
the pastor, and that's when it was downtown.
Oh, that's okay. They
Here had a, yeah, they yeah. had an evening
right
service
yeah.
downtown, which was awesome. So
yeah.
So our life was just based around recovery. So those are the things that we did, and those are the people that we hung out with.
Yeah,
I mean that was one of the.
He's a fast mover too.
That was one of the things that that I really gained from recovery is, honestly, I lived my life before this and before I was saved really very isolated. I didn't trust people. I was very selfish, and I worked and I came home I was my late wife. I was married before. We just kind of did our own thing, and it didn't involve other people. So in recovery, I've met the best people, and I have the best friends now. It's been amazing. And I never had that my whole life.
We're so busy.
40 years, I didn't have that.
Have you always been upbeat? No, she says no.
Probably not. No, I wouldn't say I always have been.
Do you know when that changed?
Because
you are. I mean, I don't know if you know that, but you've probably been told that a bunch of times.
Yeah, I mean, I guess I have. Not a lot.
I mean, you're a pretty positive guy.
Definitely.
Yeah.
It was definitely the Lord.
It's the Lord.
Yeah.
Wow.
It was really funny because I was really depressed. I mean, I literally, like when I went back to prison and relapsed and, or chose, I wouldn't even call it a relapse because I wasn't really in recovery, but I managed to stay clean and sober for a lot of years because my wife, her father was an alcoholic, so she hated alcohol and we just didn't really have it around the house. And
so you just stopped doing it because it wasn't cool.
Yes, and I didn't know anybody and it had been long enough that I'd been clean, so I really didn't need that life and I stayed away from that scene.
Was that hard though?
No, it really wasn't, I think. It was strange.
You drank and
I did drink occasionally.
Bit, yeah.
and when
oh,
I could,
okay.
Like
so there
I,
was a little mischievous stuff
right,
going on.
Yeah,
okay, right.
But I just wasn't like actively off the rails.
You weren't slamming you know?
He
and
wasn't
jamming.
Being pursued by the police.
No,
yes, please.
Right.
Yeah. Yeah.
It wasn't until it wasn't until after she died suddenly of a heart attack.
Oh, wow.
And I'm that's so when my life just completely got turned upside down.
You guys were
and
together when 20. She passed away?
Yeah, we were married 20 years. Yeah, I woke
wow.
up. I woke up one morning, just a Monday morning, regular morning, and I heard her calling me from downstairs, and I knew something was wrong
oh
instantly, and she was having a heart attack. So we did the whole deal, called the ambulance, and
was she? Remind me, was she? A user too?
No.
Or anything?
No.
She just, it was just a total surprise.
Yeah. You? She had always had, I guess they call it a prolapsed heart valve.
Oh, okay.
She'd lived with that basically her whole life. But but she had just recently got a physical and they gave her a clean bill of health.
Right.
So this was definitely.
I just saw my cardiologist 2 days ago. He gave me a clean bill of health too.
Right.
Yeah.
Right.
So now you're giving me the willies here.
I'm sorry. But yeah. And so long story short, We went to the emergency room. I was with her. She was conscious the whole time, but they couldn't get her heart back into rhythm. So they took her for emergency surgery and she coded twice in there and basically was on life support because she had been gone too long.
Now kids, you guys?
Two kids. I have two kids from her from a previous marriage.
Right.
So they were my stepkids.
Gotcha.
And triplet grandkids. That we took care
wow.
of. Yeah.
Wow.
And her mom was living with us as well.
Oh, wow.
Who was technically legally blind and
oh my goodness.
Somewhat disabled. So we had a house full of stuff going on.
A lot of challenges.
And from Monday, she's there to Tuesday, she's gone.
She's gone.
And right. I've got to try to figure all this out. And it was
without a
absolute,
without a God.
Without God, because I was not saved at that point. I was,
oh,
I
wow.
was just,
neither was she.
See, this is why I am 100% convinced that the Spirit of the Living God will work it, that He may not indwell the person yet, but He will work in and around their life even when they're not a believer.
I know that for a fact because
isn't
it
that,
was a story of my life.
Yeah.
I was protected so much. I remember in my early days when I was really addicted to cocaine from 15 all the way up to, till I went to prison when I was 19.
Okay.
And I remember one night having a heart attack. I mean, I was having a heart attack.
Yeah.
And for some reason, my mom was Christian, and we had went to church occasionally. And the only thing I could think of was to call out to Jesus, which I was had no part of or anything else. But it changed, and I did, and I lived through that night. And
wow.
Yeah. And it was funny because the next morning, a friend of mine, showed up at my doorstep and said, "You're coming with we. We got to move. You got to get out of here because this isn't working." And I split. And that was the morning after I made that prayer to Jesus. So He saved my life then when I wanted nothing to do with Him.
Yeah.
But yet I called out to Him when I was dying. So,
yeah.
Everybody will.
Yeah.
Yeah. You know, I mean, every knee will bow.
Yeah.
And some will still curse Him too, right to the very end. But they will bow.
No mistake. Later in life, it wasn't that I didn't want anything to do with Him. I was very open to people that talked to me about Christianity or whatever.
Mm-hmm.
But the reality was, I don't want to give up my stuff. I just want to do my own thing.
So you know, it wasn't because you were anti-religion or anything like
that. No, not at all.
You just didn't want to give your...
Right.
You know, there was a guy years ago that used to say, If you're concerned about, you know, all the don'ts that you have to not do when you become a believer, listen, if you spend your time doing half of the do's, you won't have time to do the don'ts.
Right.
You just won't.
Yeah. Yep.
And I found that really to be true. And that's not religiosity. That's relationship. Sure. Right.
Right.
Yeah.
No.
What as a couple today, now how long have you guys been married?
6 years.
Going to be six in August.
Man, time goes by.
I know, right?
Wow. So as a couple who attend a 12-step fellowship, right, that's not all you guys do. You're very active in the community, too. Talk about that a little bit. Nicole, you want to kind of launch that forth?
Well, I don't know what to talk about.
Well,
we do a lot of things through our church, a lot of...
which is very... The Jesus Pursuit is very active in the community as well.
Mm-hmm. Right. We do a lot of outreaches. So we do a clothing giveaways. We give Love Inc. is also associated with Jesus Pursuit.
Right.
And so we do on Tuesday nights, they feed in the park. So we every once in a while we go do that.
Yeah. And we were doing that last night.
We were also involved in Bible studies, and Mike's on the board at Helping Hands for the homeless shelter.
Right.
And so,
And for the listeners who don't know, Helping Hands is a homeless ministry, which is actually just a couple blocks down the street from here.
Where I used to live.
Where you used to live. Right. And so, you know, we talk in 12-step recovery specifically, we talk about, you know, the three biggies, right? Trust God, clean house, help others.
Oh yeah.
Right. And that's what you guys do.
Yes.
You help others. Do you ever notice as a couple people that stop helping others, what happens to them? Do they just kind of fade away?
They fade away, and some of them get loaded.
Right.
I think in the back of one of the books, it says that, recovery, unity, and service are essential, right? They're necessary, right? Yeah. And it's like trying to balance on a one-legged stool. You can't do it. You have to have all three of them. So, yeah.
I think it's kind of a sneaky thing. I think it's you stop thinking about other people and you just start thinking about yourself. Mm. Mm. And it's easy to try to just seek comfort and just leave me alone. I'm going to, you know what I mean?
Yeah.
And then you get stuck on the couch and you're just thinking about yourself and your own wants.
And then you're back to it's all about me again.
Exactly. And there you go. There's the start of the slippery slope.
What was that? One of the ones that you talked about Alcoholics Anonymous or the program being a selfish program.
Yeah.
Right. I believe that you can't keep what you have if you don't give it away.
Right.
So it's not really selfish.
Right.
I mean, you want to keep what you have, but you have to.
It's the paradox, right? The first will be last will be first.
Right. Mm-hmm.
In order to keep it, you got to give it away.
Right.
What is that? The gold mine. When you gold mine, you have to give the whole load away.
Yeah.
You can't keep it unless you give the whole load
away.
Right.
Yeah. Because you won't hit any more gold.
Right.
It just stops. It dries up.
You know, it's funny for me. I think I'm naturally just kind of selfish and I don't like that about myself, but I find that if I'm trying to help other people, it doesn't work as well as I'm just trying to serve God. I'm just seeking God and then I do those things and then it happens organically as
a result.
Yes, exactly.
Sure.
And
I think you really touch on a good point, because I think what happens a lot of times is we get caught up doing so many good things for God that we end up doing it on our own strength.
Right.
Right.
You know, our good buddy and brother Bruce, who has gone home to be with the Lord some time now, who was a co-host on this show for years, you know, he used to always say, you know, if you're doing it on your own power, then you're back to being, you know, powerless because you don't have the power anyway. So, you know, it's like trying to run on a battery that's half dead. It just doesn't work. And so when we seek to honor the power, then he gives us the ability, right?
Right. Absolutely.
What is it? It says with faith without works is dead. And I don't believe that you have to work to produce the faith. I believe that your faith produces, because you have it with relationship with Christ, you want to do this stuff.
You want to.
You don't have to do it. You want to do it.
Yeah. And Bruce used to say, now I run after him like a diamond ring instead of an old shoe, right? He used to say it all the time. And I steal that. I say it too, because I 100% agree. Because once you've tasted, you know, the fruit of the vine that is truly of God, there ain't no going back.
Right, amen. Exactly.
Everything else is just stale from Safeway in the bad section. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
It's like eating matzo crackers.
Yeah.
So
I've always, that's one of the things that I've always just, I don't know if it's just me and the way my brain works. If I'm thinking about trying not to do something, oh my gosh, you might as well forget it. I'm going to do it. Because I'm obsessing on what I'm not supposed to do.
Yeah.
But if I'm changing my focus and just seeking what I'm supposed to be doing and seeking God, then all that just goes away.
I think
without effort.
I think that's where we get the whole idea of, you know, just put one foot in front of the other. Right? Don't think about it. Just do it.
Yeah.
You know, I was on Monday's show, last Monday's show, I was talking to my co-host, and I said, you know, I used to argue scripture with the big book. You know, instead of just doing it. Right. And so what I learned was, even if I didn't agree with it, just do it.
Right.
Because there's a part in the third step prayer that says, take away my difficulties. And I was like, no, no, that's not biblical. No, God gives us difficulties to help us grow. But I was trying to justify things.
Right.
I wasn't really arguing theology. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
And so, you know, that victory over them, you know, maybe a witness to God's grace and power and love and so forth, you know, but we like to take things out of context when we want to run the show, So as a married couple, you know, that is doing the recovery thing, I'm curious, would you say that you've recovered from a seemingly hopeless state of mind and body, or would you say you're still in recovery? What's your take on that?
My take is I am recovered.
I believe I've recovered from a hopeless state of mind and body. Yeah.
Yes.
I also believe that I could, if I so choose, I could easily give that away and it would be horrible.
This is just I love it when confirmation happens. So Roger McDermott, one of my main co-hosts, he said, I didn't lose anything. You hear people talk about, I lost this. He goes, I didn't lose it. I gave it away.
Yeah, absolutely.
And you just said it.
Yeah.
Yeah, we can give it away again, and not give it away in a good way.
Right. I think of what comes to mind is, so in my addiction at the end, you know, after my wife died, and I came to this conclusion, I made it about 6 months, that my only solution was to drink this thing away for a while. I'm just going to drink for a year because I cannot deal with life right now.
Mm-hmm.
I had insomnia. I lost 30 pounds. I mean, I was having nervous breakdowns. I couldn't work. Oh. I mean, I was just a wreck. And so my only solution was I'm going to drink, you know. And obviously, as soon as I chose that, then I went right to meth. And then I was game over, you know, and in a year and a half, I lost everything. Houses, cars, the whole
just went away.
I completely burned my life to the ground and insane.
When you decided to pick up the drink, was your intentions just to drink? Was that your intention?
Yes.
Okay. Isn't that interesting?
And it immediately changed when that didn't work.
Yep. So as soon as the chemical hit your brain, all bets were off.
All bets were off.
Yeah. See, now that's the difference between an alcohol abuser and an alcoholic.
Right.
You know, if I'm allergic to it, right, my thinking is, and there's something else we should say. It's my thinking when I'm stone cold sober that's different. No. So I'm thinking before you ever had a drink, I'm only going to drink.
Right.
So people that abuse alcohol are people that are heavy drinkers and not alcoholics. They don't think like that.
No.
That didn't even cross their mind.
No.
Right? But you're thinking, I'm just going to drink.
Right.
And then you drink.
Yep.
All bets are off.
Right. Yep. Wow. And then when I started doing meth, I went from, which I knew nobody in town that used because I wasn't, but I found out pretty quick, you know.
Yeah.
I went from snorting it to smoking it to injecting it in probably.
And
two,
I bet you said you'd never do that.
Two months.
Right?
Yeah. Oh yeah.
Yeah. In 2 months.
Yeah.
2 months.
Yeah. Yeah. It was, and then it was just.
So I told my buddy one day, I said, I will never put a needle in my arm. And you know what he told me? He goes, I remember when you said you'd never smoke a cigarette.
Yeah, right.
And the very next day, I was there.
Yeah. Ooh. Yep. So anyway, to where my story started, after I had this, through all that, I ended up in Linn County Jail, insane. Threw me in the hole because I flooded my cell and I was doing all kinds of crazy stuff. And so a guard slides a Bible under the door.
Really?
That was my conversion story. I was just at that point where I was so broken. I just got down on the floor.
Wow.
And I asked God to forgive me, you know, to either kill me or help me. Yeah, it was amazing. I at that point, I just got overwhelmed with the love of God. I mean, I went from the worst I've ever felt in my life to feeling complete love and forgiveness and acceptance. And I had never felt anything like that.
Was it like all encompassing?
It was like somebody just pouring a bucket of warm goo over me. I mean, it was like, oh my God, God is real. And I was an absolute puddle. And I couldn't read that Bible because I wear glasses, but through my tears, I could read that Bible. And for like probably an hour, I just read the Gospels, which I knew nothing about at that time. Like, I was literally like, why are these four stories the same? You know?
Yeah.
And wow. It was just cleansed. Yeah. I mean, it was just like washing, they say, being him. Washed. I was just being washed.
By the word.
The really sad part about that story is that encounter changed my life. I knew that God was real. And that's what I wanted to seek. I got out of jail 2 weeks later, and I made it about a week. Mm-hmm. And I was back in my house again, alone, in all the despair and all the grief. And I knew this God was real, but I had no idea how to live it out. Or
now some would say, well, see, it wasn't a legitimate spiritual experience. That's not true, is it?
Oh, it's absolutely not true. Because I knew God was real, but I had no discipleship. I didn't know how to do life. I didn't know how to ask for help. And
no,
I remember very consciously just going, okay, well, I guess I'll go do this again. And I chose to go use again.
Mm.
And then it was game over again. Then after that time, I don't know when I went to use again, I don't know where that story would end. You know, this one ended up on an island in Minto Park Island in Salem getting arrested by the SWAT team. And after that encounter, I got a couple of years in prison. So that's, and I really needed that time. I needed that time to get my head right, to walk with him.
Yeah.
See, I don't believe. So when he had that experience, I believe there's a difference between transaction and transformation.
Ah.
Right?
Yeah.
And so Mike had a transformational experience, but because he had nobody to help him walk through it, he had no context for it.
Right.
And so he's still insane. So he's not choosing, he's being driven.
See, I think you're right. When he said that, I was saying,
he was driven by fear. And,
yeah.
But once he went to prison and spent that time away and alone with God, and God walked him through all the stuff, you know, if he came out and then went back out, that would be a choice, I believe.
Because I think if we do choose to go back like that, anybody look from the outside looking in would say, well, that would be insane.
Right. Yeah.
Yes.
Yes.
Right. Yeah. And when you're insane, you've lost the power and choice.
Right.
Yeah.
You just do it. So,
but God put such a desire in my heart, such a hunger in me. I think people thought I was crazy. Like in prison, I went to every single kind of service you could go to. I went to a Baptist Bible study. I went to the Seventh-day Adventists.
Okay.
I even went to a Mormon one. I went to the Hispanic ones where you had to have a translator. I mean, I went to all of them because I just wanted to figure this God thing out. And I was so hungry. It was amazing. I loved it. It was awesome.
So I'm going to quote Bruce again. Sorry, Bruce, his pictures. But this has stuck with me for years. Once you're once you have turned your will, and so I'm going to quote the big book here. Once you've turned your will, mm-hmm. you and your life, everything else, mm-hmm. over to the care of the God who is God, as we continue in our understanding of him, right. it's a moving, breathing thing. Mm. Once we do that and we say yes to Jesus, our position in Christ is now secure.
Right.
Right? Because he said it is finished, mm-hmm. right? He either meant it or he didn't, right? Our position in Christ is secure. When people say, well, yeah, but what if I go out and use again? Okay, now we're talking about your condition, not your position.
Right.
So, and you know, because you love the Lord.
I do.
And if you had died in your addiction, I believe you would have been saved. Because your position was not based on your behavior. Position was based on his,
right.
what he did. But it's hard to communicate that with people, especially right. in the church, isn't it, sometimes?
It is.
You know, because they look at us and they go, yeah, but if you go out and drink and you die and you're drinking, you're going to burn. Really? Show me somewhere in Scripture where it says that.
Yeah.
I think the only unforgivable sin is blasphemy.
Yeah, and I don't know that I'm capable of doing that right. with the Holy Spirit living in me. Right.
And really, how is any of those behaviors any more wrong than your heart and how you treat somebody else?
Exactly.
And your anger.
Because sin is sin, right?
And your hatred and your resentment and your unforgiveness.
And even my good works, my good works
right.
are not sufficient.
No,
right.
no.
Right.
So,
like
you know,
there's,
yep.
It's such good news. It's so, it's so exciting. I am so excited to be part of this, this organization, Came to Believe Recovery. I'm giving them a shout out. CameToBelieveRecovery.org. Listeners, you really need to check them out. Taking people through the steps in 3 days and leading them into a relationship with the Creator. Man. And you know what, you guys? This is something
I love that idea.
I know it's powerful.
That's great.
And you know what a lot of these people say? They go, I've been going to 12-step meetings for years and no one told me.
Right.
No one has ever showed me how to do this. I'm still on step 4 and I've been going for 15 years. What?
So many people hem and haw with just, and I luckily had a sponsor that pushed me. He pushed me through it. So
wow.
I mean, even if you've got to go back and do it again, get in there and do it, you know, do that.
Yeah,
get
and
it
I
done.
Think I think that's where living in 10 and 11 and 12 are. I
right.
think that's that we call living in the go, right? Mm-hmm. So I don't have to go back and do 1 through 12 every year or, you know, I live in 10, 11, and 12 and I'm already applying and implementing those things.
Right. Right. Because how far into your belly button do you have to look? You know what I mean? Like, you can only do a searching and fearless moral inventory of yourself. Hopefully. So far. And then you're like, then you're self-centered.
Yeah.
I mean, it becomes all about self and your.
Doesn't it?
Yes.
Yeah. I got to do this. I got to do that. I got to go to another Tony Robbins seminar if I want to get right. If I don't get to church, I'm going to be in trouble. If I don't get to the meeting, I'm going to be in trouble. You had better be able to get to God right where you're at.
Amen.
Otherwise, you are in trouble, my friend.
I think COVID changed my whole thing about that. When COVID hit and we couldn't go to meetings.
Yeah.
I used to be at every meeting. I used to go to every meeting. Like I had.
Remember.
Like if I was doing something with my kids. Oh, sorry, I got to go. I don't care what we're doing. I'm leaving. I'm going to the meeting because meeting makers make it.
Right.
And then COVID happened, and guess what? It was just me and God. And it says in the book, in the big book, that there will come a time when God is the only thing that will come between you and a drink. Right?
Yeah.
And so that came true for me. I realized that the meetings weren't keeping me sober. It was God that was keeping me sober,
yes.
the relationship.
Yeah.
So, yeah.
Wow. Amen. We are out of time. This has been fun.
Wow, that went fast.
This has been a lot of fun.
It has.
So before we take a listen to our closing song, closing thoughts. Nicole, you first.
Get close to God. If you don't know him, you better get close to him because he's the only thing that's going to keep you sober.
Right.
No.
Mike?
None of us are perfect. We don't have all the answers. We don't do things in any perfect way. I don't know if there is a perfect way, but he loves every single one of us, and we are unique, and we have a unique story.
Mm.
Every single one of us that can touch and help other people. And even if you don't understand, if you just seek him and seek, continue seeking, keep asking for help, that you'll find your way. He'll be with you.
That's, yeah.
Yeah.
That is a great segue into this song. It's been around a while. This is by 10th Avenue North. And it's entitled "You Are More." Mm-hmm. You know, we think that we are, what's the word, that we are our mistakes. Mm-hmm. You know, that we're identified by, now I will say, depending on the circles I'm in, I will say, you know, hi, I'm a recovered alcoholic. I say recovered because I want people to understand that you can recover from this thing.
Yeah, absolutely.
Doesn't mean I'm not allergic to alcohol. It just means that the symptoms are gone, mm-hmm. right? I've recovered. But we're not defined by our past mistakes.
Absolutely.
Right? We're not. But for years, I thought I was. Mm-hmm. And God set me free from that. And so I just want to thank you guys so much for coming on the show. It's been a hoot. It really, really has.
We are not the worst thing we've ever done. We're what God says we are.
Mm-hmm. That's right. So, in closing, here is 10th Avenue North with their song, "You Are More."
There's a girl in the corner, tear stains on her eyes, from the places she's wandered and the shame she can't hide. She says, how did I get here? I'm not who I once was, and I'm crippled by the fear that I've fallen too far to love. But don't you know who you are? What has been done? You are more than the choices that you've made. You are more than the sum of your past mistakes. You are more than the problems you create. You've been remade. To believe it, that she's been given new life, but she can't shake the feeling it's not true tonight. And she knows all the answers, she's rehearsed all the lines, and so she'll try to do better, but then she's too weak to try. Hey, do you know? You are more than the choices that you've made. You are more than the sum of your past mistakes. You are more than the problems you create. You've been remade, yeah. You are more than the choices that you've made. You are more than the sum of your past mistakes. You are more than the problems you create.
A very special thank you to my guests this week, Mike and Nicole, sharing their experience, strength, and hope, what it was like, what happened, what it's like today as couples in recovery. Installment number two. Be looking forward to more couples in recovery as we broadcast to you from the studios of Take 12 Recovery Radio. Listen, if you would like to know more information about this amazing God that we serve, I would love to talk with you. It's not about joining a church. It's not about religion. It's about relationship. Please send me an email, take12radio@comcast.net. That's T-A-K-E, the number 12, radio@comcast.net. Well, my friends, until our next broadcast, this is the Monty Man, along with the rest of the Take 12 Recovery Radio family, and we are wishing God's perfect serenity for you. Bye-bye now.
This has been a broadcast of Take 12 Recovery Radio and KHLT Recovery Broadcasting.
This has been a Chicken and a Pig production.